And the previous week, the topic of discussion was the hijrat and how in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, it was obligatory for the companions to migrate from Makkah to Medina. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exempts certain people due to their status and due to their inability to migrate. For example, women, children, men as well who don't have the capability to migrate from Darul Kufr to Darul Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although forgives those who have a legitimate excuse, and the purpose of hijrat was to maintain the identity of Islam, to maintain the identity of being Muslim. And if this identity of Islam cannot be maintained in the land of Kufr, then it is obligatory that we travel to a place where our Islamic identities can be preserved. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ sent his cousin Hazrat Ja'far bin Abi Talib to Abyssinia, and he sent a group of Sahaba to Abyssinia for the sole purpose so that they can maintain their Islamic identities and freely practice the laws and injunctions of Islam without fear of prosecution from the people of Makkah. Ultimately, the Prophet ﷺ was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to travel and migrate to Medina. And in Medina, the Prophet ﷺ established an Islamic khilafat, an Islamic state where the laws of Islam were implemented. And if we examine the verses prior to hijrat, prior to the migration, we will see that these verses are related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's magnificence. It is trying to rationally prove that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is existent and that we will have to answer for our deeds in the hereafter. It is trying to make the people aware that there is a life after death. Whereas the theme of the verses revealed after hijrah, the theme is very different. It is related to ahkam, it is related to injunctions, it is related to the Prophet ﷺ and his family. And this is just one of the differences between those verses which are revealed prior to hijrah as opposed to the verses revealed after the migration. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ مُهَاجِرًا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ يُدْرِكُ الْمَوْتُ فَقَدْ وَاقَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. That whoever leaves his house as a muhajir, as someone who is performing the hijrah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he is met by death. Death overcomes him, death overtakes him. So what is the ruling for such an individual? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَقَدْ وَاقَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. This person has received the ajr and the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining that that person who left his city, migrating from a land of kufr to for the purpose of preserving his deen for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Rasul, and he dies in that state, whilst in the state of migrating, before he reaches his destination. So then the ajr that he is supposed to receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is something that is established. He will receive ajr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply because he made an attempt to migrate and preserve Islam, which indicates that this person was willing to, you know, go away from one place to another just so that he can practice Islam without fear of any prosecution. Wa kana Allahu ghafurur rahima. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is oft forgiving. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very merciful. Now, in the coming verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains the ruling of Salat al-Qasr, the shortened prayer while we are traveling. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا دَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاهٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ. That when you travel upon the earth, then there is no sin upon you if you shorten your prayers. If someone travels for the purpose of battle, for business, or anything besides battle or business, then there's no sin if the prayers are shortened. Specifically, the 4 rakat salawat, they will not be read as 4. They will be done as 2 rakat. So now the conditions of Safar, or for a person to avail the Qasr, for the person to avail the Qasr, two conditions must be met. One, he must have niyat for Safar. He must be aware that I'm traveling, and I'm not just traveling for the purpose of just wasting my time. Yeah, there has to be niyat that I will be traveling more than 48 miles. Number two is that he must leave his locality. He must leave his locality. Once these two conditions are met, then he is allowed, he is permitted to avail the Qasr Salat. And the Qasr Salat is not a concession. It is not a concession. It is rather, it is wajib. It is close to fard. It is not a concession. Meaning that if someone offers 4 rakat instead of 2 rakat, thinking that there is additional reward, then this person is considered sinful. So this is not a concession. Rather, it is obligatory that when one is traveling, that he should pray the complete, he should pray 2 rakat. And if he does pray completely, if he prays 4 rakat, then this person is a sinner. He is going against the hukum and the injunction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would always pray 2 rakat whenever he was traveling. Whenever he was traveler, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would offer 2 rakat. So these two conditions must be met. If a person desires to pray the sunnah or nafil, then there's nothing wrong with that. However, it is important that when traveling, one is brief with his prayers, because generally in traveling, you know, one is overcome with many obstacles, you know, especially when you're at the airport, train station, you don't want to make the salat too long, right? In countries such as Pakistan, India, you know, there's no way to know what time the trains are coming in, what time they're going out. Similarly with the airlines, there's no way to know. Sometimes they are delayed, sometimes, you know, we have to board. There's a problem with space. These are just many factors. So he would need to shorten his prayer. Now there's an incident where Imam Abu Yusuf, in those days they would travel in caravans. So the caravan was leaving. Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh was with Abu Yusuf. Abu Yusuf was a student. So Abu Yusuf rahmatullah alayh, he led the prayer, and it was very, very brief. Some people, they just like to, you know, offer long prayers. I don't know if you notice, but when I know many people most likely have traveled to Umrah, and if one travels by Saudi Arabian Airlines, there is a section in the back where they've taken out a lot of the seats and people offer a prayer there. So some people are just standing there, you know, for half hour, 45 minutes without any consideration for other people who need to pray. You know, people need to pray, people need to do their wudu, people need to put their ihram on, and they're just standing there the whole time thinking that they're, you know, they have all the time in the world without showing any consideration to the rest of the passengers who need to pray as well. So then people end up praying in the aisles and in other sections of the airplane, which is, you know, counterproductive. I mean, people should know, I mean, it's not rocket science that you have to think that, you know, how is the whole airplane going to offer salat? We have to manage the time that we have. So we need to be really careful that we don't, you know, excessively, we don't pray sunnat. Although it's perfectly fine to pray the sunnat and nawafil, but we need to be considerate of other passengers. We can offer our nawafil in the seat. There's no problem. It's not a precondition for nafil salat that we have to stand. It's not a prerequisite. If we decide to sit down and offer our nafil, then there's nothing wrong with that. But the sunnats, they can be, you know, if there's, one can omit the sunnats. One doesn't have to offer the sunnats. One doesn't have to offer the whole prayer. Similarly, the salat, the qasr salat, some people just love doing qiraat for a very long time, just like hearing their own voices. Right? But this is, and we should show consideration, and we should show our intellect to other people, that there are other people who have to offer the prayer, and this is not the time to do a very long qiraat. You can't do a long qiraat. So some people, they just like doing long qiraat, and they make it difficult for everybody else. And it's impossible for everyone to fit in that small space. So anyway, Abu Yusuf rahmatullah alayhi, he was traveling. So he quickly offered the prayer. He offered the prayer because the caravan was about to leave. So he offered the prayer, and Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi remarked that Sara Ya'qubi faqihan, that my Ya'qub, his name was Ya'qub. So he has become a jurist. He has become a man of wisdom and understanding. Because the need of that time was that to offer the salat as quickly as possible and not to delay. Right? Rather than going into a long surah, you know, Surah Hujurat or Surah Al-Baqarah, you know, simple, keep it simple. Inna atayna kulu wallahu ahad. This is permissible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ, that when one traverses upon the earth, then there's no sin if he shortens the prayer. وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَن يَفْتِنَكُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا then إِنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ كَانُوا لَكُمْ عَدُوًّا مُبِينًا. Now, in those days, this injunction is specific for when traveling and there's a possibility of meeting the enemy. Now, of course, this is not the case now. And this was something that was asked. This question was posed by Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the episode was that Ya'la bin Umayyah, he comes to Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, and he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stipulated, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a condition that for us to shorten the prayer, there has to be genuine fear of the enemy. So then why is it that we are doing qasr right now? Right now the people are secure. There's no need to do qasr. That was his question. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had stipulated, in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stipulated that there's no sin to shorten the prayer if you fear that the kuffar and the non-Muslims will put you in difficulty. Because the land of Arabia at the time was not secure. You know, the kuffar, the non-Muslims, they were at constant odds with the Muslims. And they were always looking for opportunities. The hypocrites, the Jews, they were always looking for opportunity. The people of Makkah, they were looking for opportunities to cause harm to the Muslims. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the concession that instead of, you know, doing four rakats, you may do two. So this question, as I said, was posed to Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, who in turn had asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said that, عَجِبْتُ مِمَّا عَجِبْتَ مِنْهُ, that, you know what, I was also perplexed about this. That now the Muslims are secure. There's no need, we don't have any need to do the qasr. So I asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said that no. This is sadaqah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you sadaqah. Instead of doing four, you do two. And it's still considered as four. This is sadaqah. This is extra. You will still be receiving reward of four rakat salat. You will receive a reward of four rakat salat. Sadaqatan tasaddaqa Allahu biha alaykum faqbalu sadaqatu. So accept this sadaqah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Accept this ease, accept this concession from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is azimat. This is what azimat is. So according to the Hanafi school, once again, to reiterate, according to the Hanafi school of thought, this concession of shortening the prayers, it is something that is fard. It is obligatory to shorten the prayers. However, if one mistakenly offers four rakat in safar, the salat is valid as long as the person sits in tashahud. The person, if he has sat for tashahud, miqdaru tashahud, right, the duration of tashahud, then he gets up and offers two extra rakats, then that's not a problem. His salat is complete. However, if after two rakats, he does not sit for miqdaru tashahud, the duration of tashahud, and he gets up, then his salat is invalid. He will have to repeat the prayer again. So, according to the Hanafi school, as long as the person sits for miqdaru tashahud, his salat is complete, because the final fard stands to be fulfilled. This final fard, which is to sit the duration of tashahud, is complete. So if he stands after that, then these two rakats are, I mean, they will be considered as four, but his salat is still complete. It is karahat. It is makruh to do this. But if it is a mistake, then there's no problem.
It has to be unintentional.
Yes, it has to be unintentional. If it's unintentional, then it's not a problem. If it's intentional, then it is makruh at-tahrimi. It is makruh at-tahrimi, meaning it is highly abominable. It is highly detested, makruh at-tahrimi. And it's better to repeat the prayer as a two rakat prayer. So, innal kafiruna kanu lakum aduwwan mubeena, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says that the non-Muslims, the kuffar, they are your open enemy. They are open in their enmity against you, and they are looking for all opportunities to keep you occupied from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they want to keep you occupied by this threat that they will kill you, this threat that they will harm you. And this was the state of Arabia at the time, that there was always problems during the whole time. I mean, until the sixth Hijri, prior to, I mean, this was after Khandaq. Once the Battle of Khandaq took place and Fatah Makkah transpired, all of those years before, there was always problems. I mean, there was always small skirmishes between the Muslims, and there was always this fear within the Muslims that they will be attacked by the non-Muslims. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in these circumstances, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never absolved anyone from prayer. I mean, these were very difficult and dire circumstances, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not absolve them from the prayer. The injunction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that the prayers will be shortened, but they are not absolved. Even in the state, and this is coming ahead, وَإِذَا كُنْتَ فِيهِمْ فَأَقَمْتَ لَهُمُ الصَّلَاةِ فَلْتَقُمْ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْهُمْ مَعَكَ وَلْيَأْخُذُوا أَسْلِحَتَكُمْ. This is talking about battle now, these verses. And even in battle, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that you will establish the salat in battle, in jihad. I mean, how difficult is jihad? How difficult it is to stand in front of the enemy, and one group comes, offers the prayer, and then this group which was standing in front of the enemy, they will come and offer the prayer. And this first group will go back. And this is, they will go one rakat at a time. They'll pray one rakat behind the imam, and then they'll go to the front lines. And then this first group which was in front of the enemy, they will come, they will offer their one rakat, and they will go back. And like this, this is how, you know, they will complete their salat. And this is in the scenario because the Sahaba, they had a lot of shauq and zeal to offer salat behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, you know, if this is not the case, you know, if one doesn't want to pray behind, you know, the same imam, then this is not a problem. You know, you can, in battle, you can offer many jamaats as long as a group is taking care of the enemy in front. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا كُنْتَ فِيهِمْ فَأَقَمْتَ لَهُمُ الصَّلَاةِ. If you are in the midst of your enemy, the kuffar, فَأَقَمْتَ لَهُمُ الصَّلَاةِ, and you establish your prayer, فَلْتَقُمْ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْهُمْ مَعَكَ. So a group from amongst you will stand with you in prayer. وَلْيَأْخُذُوا أَصْلِحَتُمْ, and they will have their arms. They will have whatever they are carrying, their swords, everything. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَإِذَا كُنْتَ مَعَهُمْ يَا مُحَمَدُ, when you are with them, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are offering their prayer due to fear. They are in battle, they are in jihad due to fear. So then you will lead a group from amongst them in prayer while the other group stands guard. And like this, in this way, they will complete the prayer one rakat at a time. فَإِذَا سَجَدُوا فَلْيَكُونُوا مِنْ وَرَائِكُمْ وَلْتَأْتِي طَائِفَةٌ أُخْرَى لَمْ يُصَلُّوا فَلْيُصَلُّوا مَعَكُمْ. Now, if they move away from, when you do sajda, and this group that is offering salat behind the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they should move away and go to the front and face the enemy. And the group that was facing the enemy, they will come and pray behind them. They will begin their prayer. They will commence their prayer and offer their prayer behind you. And this whole discussion comes under the chapter of Salatul Khawf, the prayer when one is in fear. That how, you know, the ruku is different, the sujood is different, even the posture can differ. And this is not only limited to enemies or in battle. Even if you're outside and you fear for your life, you know, there's a genuine fear for your life, you cannot offer prayer in an open area, so the rules of Salatul Khawf will be applicable. You can offer the prayer in those circumstances. Your ruku would be a little bit different, your sujood will be a little bit different. And you know, if you fear for your life, then you can offer prayer in your car. If there is a genuine fear for your life, then you will offer the prayer in your car. Right? But you will do prayer. Prayer must be done irrespective of whatever happens. I mean, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over here These are difficult circumstances. People are in battle. The Sahaba are involved in battle. The Prophet ﷺ is involved in battle. And yet the obligation of salat is not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala absolved them from. This is something to really consider and think about, which shows the importance of the prayer itself. وَلْيَأْخُذُوا هِذْرَهُمْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that take all precaution. That take precaution with your arms. Make sure that you have your arms with you and take precaution. وَدَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا تَغْفُلُونَ أَنْ أَسْلِحَتِكُمْ وَأَمْتِعَتِكُمْ فَيَمِيلُونَ عَلَيْكُمْ مَيْلَةً وَاحِدَةً Now what these non-Muslims, what they want to do, what the kuffar want to do, is that they want to catch you unawares. They want to catch you unawares from your arms and from your wealth, so that they can just come at you in a single move. They can attack you in a single strike. And this was something in those days. Warfare was, you know, with swords. And if there was, you know, a huge army, they could easily overcome a small group. If there was a huge army, and they would have. This is why. They would make sufuf. So if the front line fell, then people behind could take their place. And even then, the Muslims, in many more than one occasion, they were always few and they were always ill-equipped. But alhamdulillah, the Muslims they had great leaders like Khalid bin Walid. Actually, it was Khalid bin Walid that came up with the light cavalry. Khalid bin Walid, he was the one that came up with light cavalry. Light cavalry was that these were people that were experts in marksmanship. They were experts in marksmanship, and their armor, the armor that they would wear, they would just wear armor which would cover the major areas where there was a possibility of the enemy shooting them. So they would cover the major areas, but they would keep their hands and everything open. So they were called light cavalry. And what they would do, they would quickly go to the flanks and shoot arrows. So people would be focused on both sides. So Hazrat Khalid bin Walid, this was something that he came up with. And this is studied as well by people who are involved in military tactics. So they would shoot, and these people on the flanks, they would be involved with trying to take care of, but they were very fast. They were on very quick horses, and they had very quick hands, and they would shoot one arrow after another arrow, and they would just cause disarray in the ranks. And this is how Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, he won many battles like this. Hazrat Khalid bin Walid, he's like, and you know, his methods are still studied to this day. He never lost one battle. He never lost even one. He participated in approximately, he was a general in more than 15 battles, and not one of them did he lose. The Battle of Yarmouk is a famous one. And the Romans, they outnumbered the Muslims, you know, 200,000 to some 70,000-80,000. And somehow the Muslims, they pulled off a victory. And it was because of Khalid bin Walid's foresight and his expertise in warfare. You know, he grew up, this was, you know, he was from the tribe in Makkah, Abu Jahl's tribe. And they were experts in warfare. And, you know, from a young age, they were raised and they were taught these military tactics and everything. Regardless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, you know, you should be aware of your surroundings, and so that they do not strike you in a single move. وَلَا جُنَحَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِنْ كَانَ بِكُمْ أَذَنْ مِنْ مَطَرٍ أَوْ كُنْتُمْ مَرْضَىٰ أَنْ تَضَوْا أَسْلِحَتُكُمْ Now there is no sin upon you if there is a problem with the rain, or if you are sick, that you keep your arms on the ground. If you think you cannot carry them, then there's no problem in that as well. وَخُذُوا حِذْرَكُمْ But take precaution. Still, you must take precaution and make sure that there's no possibility for them to strike you and wipe you away. فَإِذَا قَدَيْتُمُ الصَّلَاةِ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُودًا وَلَا جُنُوبِكُمْ Once you complete your prayer, then remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while you are standing, while you are sitting, and while you are on your sides. Always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the nusrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come to you against your enemies. فَإِذَا اطْمَأَنْتُمْ فَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةِ Once you are secure, when you are secure, when you are in the state of aman, and the fear has left you, then you complete your salat. You complete your salat. وَأَقِيمُهَا كَمَا أُمِرْتُمْ بِخُشُوِهَا And you establish it with khushu, with the proper khushu, the devotion, with the ruku and the sujood, with the sujood, and with all conditions of the salat being fulfilled. So just because it is, you know, salatul khawf, the prayer where it is done, this is salatul khawf, the prayer where it is done with fear. So the rulings are a little bit the rulings are a little bit different, because if you look at it from a logical perspective, this is amal kathir. Right? It's amal kathir. A group is, after offering prayer, one rakat behind the imam, they're going out. I mean, clearly this is amal kathir. If we're praying right now in the masjid, and we, you know, just happen to go downstairs outside, then the prayer is broken, right? But the rulings in battle are a little bit different. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He absolved the Sahaba from observing all the conditions of the prayer so that they can pray without breaking their prayer. Inna salat kanat al-mu'minin kitaba mawquta, indeed salat upon the Muslims is at an appointed time. Meaning that each and every salat is at an appointed time. We must offer it regardless, right? Salat must be offered. If the time for salat, if it comes in, then it is imperative that we offer salat at that time. The question comes that what if the timing of salat is not there? Then what happens? There are places in the world that the timing of salat does not come in. The timing for Isha, for instance, the timing for Fajr, it does not come in, right? Because the disappearance of the shafaq, the disappearance of the light, the redness or the whiteness in the sky, that never takes place, that never happens. And this is the case in England, this is the case in Norway, this is the case in Bulgaria, in the extreme latitudes. So according to Mufti Shafi Sahib, according to Maulana Sabali Tanwi, the salat will not even be offered. There will be no salat. There's no Isha because the timing is not there. The timing for salat is not there.
What about fasting?
There will be fasting. The calculative, I mean, we will adopt calculation. And the nearest country which has a legitimate timing for, you know, the disappearance of the shafaq and the disappearance of the redness or the whiteness in the sky, that will be observed. So this is Mufti Shafi Sahib and Mufti and Maulana Shabali Thanwi Rahmatullah Alayhi's opinion. However, this opinion is not adopted by the current scholars. They say that the person will calculate in a period of 24 hours. He will calculate his prayer. So let's say that, you know, there is 6 months of continuous daylight or 6 months of continuous night. Then this person, in the period of 24 hours, he will calculate 5 salat. Just because the timing is not there, that doesn't mean that the 5 salat, they don't apply, just because the timings are not there. So the timing, it will be calculated, and there are methods of calculation which have been mentioned in the books of fiqh. This is something that fortunately doesn't concern us in Michigan. However, those who are living in Norway, Alaska, then yes, absolutely, they will have to calculate. Yes, fasting is going to be, either it's going to be shorter or it's going to be longer. And most likely in extreme latitudes, yes. People who are living in Nova Scotia, people who are living in Saskatchewan, I've received calls from these areas, so this is why I know. So over there, the fasting is 20 hours. The fasting is 20 hours. They get up at 2 o'clock, and they break their fast at 10 o'clock, and they do their Isha at 12 o'clock. So we should really consider ourselves fortunate. They said, do we have to fast in this case? I go, yes, absolutely. I mean, you will be rewarded for this fast, but...
We go to
17 and a half hours. So their fast is a very long fast, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward based on their efforts and based on their juhud. Inshallah, we will stop over here and continue.
This ayat came and it refers to Hazrat Khalid.
Yes.
That I don't know the name of that Ghazwan. But this ayat came and Prophet, you know, made the arrangement that, you know, two people will guard and two people will go behind.
Yes.
And I think it was Khalid, he was not Muslim that time, and he was, you know, leading the kuffar.
Yes, battle of Uhud.
So he made the plan that they're going to attack because the Muslim will be engaged in the prayer.
Yes.
So when the Prophet, you know, got the man